lovely to be with you. And I wonder if you could turn to the person next to you and ask them what their favorite smell is. Wow, this really generated a lot of conversation. Wow, I'm quite surprised how much you really got into this, the smell. I had shouts there from Sophia and Anna that aloe vera is their favorite smell. What did people come up with some of their smells? Feel free to shout them out or stick up your hand if you're feeling newly cut grass. Yeah, beautiful. In April. The first cut, okay. Yeah, it's very specific. What was that? Fresh bread, lovely, yes. Bacon, yes. What was that? Pinewood shavings. Lovely. Lovely. Wood smoke. Wood smoke. Yeah. Great. Lemons. Yeah. A lot of food here. Yeah. Any other unusual ones? Petrol stations. Yeah. Newborn babies. Yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful. Wow. Man, it's really cultivating a lot of conversation. Yeah. Smells are so integral to us, and they come in different ways, and we all have our different preferences to it. And I want us to consider smells today. And I wonder if you've ever experienced, when you put on a perfume or an aftershave, at first you can smell it everywhere. It's glorious. But by lunchtime, you don't smell it anymore. And you think to yourself, like, did I put that on? Or did I forget this morning? And so you spray more. And now everyone around you is suffering because of your insecurity. This is called the olfactory adaptation. Your nose gets bored. It stops noticing what's been there all along. And it got me wondering, with the passage that we were reading, do we do that a little bit with grace? Where we smell it in the morning, but by lunchtime, we forget about it. In the passage that David just read in Luke chapter 5, Luke says that Jesus was walking along one day and saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, tax collectors were not the good guys. They worked for the enemy, the Roman Empire, collecting money from their own people and keeping a slice for themselves. If there was a most likely to be uninvited to the church lunch list, Levi would be at the top of it. And Jesus, what does he do? He walks up to him. He doesn't walk around him, doesn't cross the street, doesn't say, once you clean up your act, come and talk to me. He walks up to him and says, follow me. That's it. Two words. Follow me. And something in Levi breaks open. Something changes for him. And he automatically stands up. He leaves everything. The booth, the coins, the old story. And then he throws what we all want to do, a party. Now I want you to imagine the scene. The table is long. The air is thick with food and laughter. Maybe there's some lemons or bacon in there somewhere. There's wine being poured, bread being broken, music somewhere in the background. And the people, well, they're not exactly the church deacons that have come to this party. There's a tax collector over there telling a story out loud. A woman who's being pushed to the margins, sitting so close to Jesus that it seems a little bit uncomfortable. Someone's laughing. Someone's crying. Someone's looking like they haven't slept in days. This is not the smell of respectability. It is, though, the smell of grace. It's the smell of life, of being human. And that's the thing about grace. It doesn't sanitize the room. It fills it. It doesn't sanitize the room. It fills it. And of course, as the party is in full flow, the religious people do show up. Those church deacons decide that they're going to come. The Pharisees, the self-appointed fragrance police, they wrinkle their noses. They whisper to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with those people? It's too messy. It's too human. It's too real. And Jesus hears them. Of course he does. And he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This can be translated to, the table smells just right to me. Now, I want us to fast forward from this scene about 1,500 years. It's 1573, and there's an artist, and his name is Paolo Veronese, or at least that's how I'm pronouncing it. And he is commissioned to paint the Last Supper. He paints a masterpiece. It's a massive banquet scene. But when the church officials see it, they're horrified. They can't believe what he has painted, because it's chaos. There are jesters in this scene. There are drunks. There are dogs. There are servants. There's even a man picking his teeth, not to mention a parrot. It looks less like the Last Supper and more like the after party. The Inquisition at the time call Veronese in and say, why would you fill such a holy scene with such unholy people? And Veronese, he has to think pretty fast and on his feet. And he says, well, maybe I actually didn't paint the Last Supper. Maybe what I've actually painted is the feast of the house of Levi. This passage that we are reading today, he takes what is seen as a scene, the Last Supper, that is often depicted as this really holy scene, and he switches it to a place where there's chaos. But that didn't ring true for the Inquisition. It didn't ring true for the people who were in leadership because it was messy. And so he had to change it to the feast in the house of Levi. Because that's exactly what we see in Luke chapter 5. That's what grace looks like. It's messy, it's crowded, it's human, and it's beautiful. Within the Bible, it talks a lot about smell. There are sacrifices that are rising as a pleasing aroma. Mary pours perfume on Jesus' feet. Paul writes these words, "We are the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved." You see, in the Bible, smell is seen all around. And what smell often depicts is a sense of presence. Smell means presence. Smell means closeness. You can't smell something from a distance. You have to be up close in order to smell it. So when Jesus sat at Levi's table, he wasn't standing apart. He was in it, close enough to catch the scent of sweat and wine and of humanity. And he called it good, because that's exactly what incarnation is. It's about being in it. It's about being close to it. In Dallas, Texas, there was a scene that happened within a courtroom. And in that courtroom, it was silent, except for the sound of quiet sobbing. A former police officer, Amber Geiger, had been convicted of killing Botham Jean, a young black man in his own apartment. She said she had mistaken his home for hers and believed that he was an intruder. The trial was long, it was painful, and watched across the nation and the world. Botham's family sat through every minute, grieving, angry, and searching for meaning in the unbearable. When the verdict was read, Amber wept. The judge invited the family to make statements. That's when Botham's younger brother, Brant Jean, stood up. He was only 18 at the time. His voice trembled. Everyone expected him to speak of justice, of pain, of loss. But instead, he said something no one would have expected him to say. He looked at Amber and he said, "If you truly are sorry, as you say you are, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. And I personally want the best for you. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want what's best for you, because that's exactly what Botham would have wanted." Then he paused, looked at the judge, and asked softly, "Can I give her a hug, please?" The courtroom froze. You could hear a pin drop judge hesitated, not something that perhaps they had ever experienced. And then she nodded. And he walked up to Amber. She stood stunned, and they embraced, a long, shaking, human hug. A moment that silenced the room and left even the judge wiping tears. It didn't erase the pain or the injustice. Mercy and grace never does that. But in that moment, Aunt Jean gave something extraordinary. Not approval, not denial, but grace. He saw a human being instead of a symbol. He gave forgiveness when the world would have understood hatred. Mercy doesn't mean forgetting or excusing what was done. It means choosing compassion over vengeance, seeing humanity in someone who has caused deep harm, but has a posture of owning their wrongdoing. In that courtroom, an 18-year-old boy showed the world what it means to live that choice, quietly, painfully, courageously. But there is a danger with grace and with mercy. We can get used to grace. We can get nose-blind to grace. The olfactory adaptation. At first, it's overwhelming. The forgiveness, the freedom, the love. Like that story that we just read. You can smell it everywhere. And then life happens. Faith becomes routine. We start to forget what grace and mercy smells like. And when we forget, we start to judge who belongs at the table. We start saying, why would they be here? Does that sound familiar? We stop carrying the aroma of Christ and start spritzing around religious aftershave instead, trying to smell holy instead of being loved. Trying to smell holy instead of being loved. Maybe holiness isn't about removing the smell of humanity. Maybe holiness is about God entering it. Grace smells like bread baking, like fish frying on the beach, like tears on someone's cheek, like life happening. That's what Jesus brought into the world. Not distance, but nearness. Not purity that separates, but holiness that embraces. So today, Jesus is inviting you to smell again, to wake up your senses to what's been here all along. Because grace hasn't gone anywhere. You may have stopped noticing it, but it's still all over you. You are still the aroma of Christ. And the world is still catching its scent. So the next time you put on perfume in the morning, and by lunchtime you forget it, remember this. You may have gone nose blind to grace, but the world hasn't. They can still smell it. And maybe, just maybe, They'll follow that fragrance all the way to the table where Jesus still says to each and every one of us, follow me. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, mesmerized by your smell that overwhelms us with your love and with your grace. And we thank you that your grace does not sanitize, but fills the room. May we know that today. May we know it afresh. In your precious name, amen. Thank you.
We have a tradition here when we say the grace that we share to each other. So we look around and we give each other the grace. So let's say the grace together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please be seated. My thanks to Steve for speaking, for Matt and Susie for leading, for the AV folk at the back. Please join us for tea and coffee in the hall afterwards if you're able, and we can continue our fellowship. Blessings for the week ahead.